our brother's, Brother Eddie's second address to us this evening. It's a pleasure for God. And as a suitable introduction, we'll read Psalm 5. And Brother Michael will read that for us, please.
Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak lies, leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those who put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favour wilt thou compass him as with a shield.
Thank you very much. So it's now my pleasure then to ask Brother Eddie to give us his second address this evening. It's a pleasure for God.
Thank you very much. At least we're all agreed on one thing. It is now evening. It almost seems strange, doesn't it, to talk about pleasure for God. We can only think, I think, of the God that we love in these very human sort of terms. On the one hand, we recognise that our God is the Almighty, the creator of all the universe, so far above our thoughts in so many ways, and yet we can use this word pleasure that we understand, and we understand well. And actually say now, as we come to the second part of our thoughts together, that there are things which give God pleasure. Can we begin, not in the psalm that we read, but just in the prophecy of Isaiah, and see in that prophecy, and in chapter 46, and chapters, verses 9 and 10. The prophet is inspired here to write this very relevant and amazing statement as far as we are concerned on our particular thoughts together this evening. Verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else, I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Now we know that the prophet was fighting against the idolatry of his time. And this statement that is being made here is one that we totally endorse. And it's no problem to us. We don't have any temptation to follow after idols or idol worship in that sort of way at all. But when we think in terms also of the purpose of God that he has in his creation, And how he describes it here as a thing that will do his pleasure. It's something that is aiming to be done in its fullness, which we in part understand, but nevertheless fills our lives with the great hope that we have, the sure hope that we have. And yet we can see that it really is something that is not just a duty, it's not just something that is an obligation, it's something that will bring pleasure to the Almighty himself. And as we think of things in terms of that, we think in terms also of his counsel standing, and think in terms of how can words that were written in this particular case, say 2,700 years ago, be a counsel or a wisdom that stands in our own day? And yet we know it can. And this is all part of the wonder of the God that we love, that he has brought such a thing to our understanding, and has, as we mentioned in our first talk, has actually chosen those who would be the ones who could follow this. And we stand in awe. We stand in awe of what is being said to us here. The great judgments that have been in the past, for instance, the flood, and that are to come in the future, although we don't fully understand them, they are not aimed at vengeance upon all humanity. Their aim is to bring pleasure to the God that we love in the ultimate that will be established upon the face of the earth. That lovely state of perfection in what we call, quite rightly, the kingdom of God, and ultimately beyond that. So we find ourselves in this situation of trying to get inside the feelings of the Almighty himself, as now we shall look at some of the things that bring pleasure to our God. But first of all, in that psalm that we read, if we can go back now to Psalm 5 and see quite clearly in the words that were read to us, the negative, if you like, the negative as far as our God is concerned. For we read in verse 4, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity." And so maybe we can think of that as a negative thought, and yet it's not, is it? It really is a positive, in that we know that, and we understand that the foolish and the evildoers, wickedness, have no part in the purpose of God. And then we come to, as the psalmist writes for us, as David writes for us, the words that we now see written in verse 7 and verse 8. And we find ourselves very much in a situation that is eternal. Because as we read these words in verse 7 and verse 8, we can very much see them as part of our lives. "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in the fear of, in thy fear will I worship towards thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies makes thy way straight before my face." And every one of us recognises that in some way or another we are all very much part of those words that we're reading. For what is the house of God but the community of believers? And where do we know that we are best as far as our lives in the truth are concerned, but within that community of believers? Whatever part we might play in that community, however we look at that part that we play in that community, whether we see ourselves as a small part or whether we see ourselves in some kind of larger responsibility, we're all part of the household of God. And without any one of us, the household is not complete. The household is losing something. But every one of us also recognises that we are under the umbrella of our God. And therefore, every one of us recognises that our leadership within this household of our community is very much under the hand of our God, in our case, through his Son. And so, when we come a little bit further down the psalm and we read verse 11, we see an emphasis of something that we made mention of in our first talk. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. And this is the reaction, brethren and sisters, that we know at our best times we have under the hand of our God. In our best times, we know full well that our trust in our God, despite all the wisdom of man that is round about us, is such that we say, if our God says this is so, then it's so. And all the words of the wise that are round about us are just vanity. Because quite simply, we love that name and it means so much to us. And it brings us to a feeling of real joy. As the psalmist and David says, to shout for joy, whether we can go so far. But we trust in the God who has brought all this into our lives. And moving on now to see how our God then looks down upon those who follow these things, we might just move into Psalm 16, please. Because now we see the Almighty. Now we see God in a way that really does move us, lifts us, inspires us. When we see in verse 3, these words are left on record for us. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Pleasure. It's that same word again. The delight of God is with those who are the saints that are in the earth. It's amazing, isn't it, that God can take pleasure in ordinary folk such as us. Now I realise that this psalm is very much a psalm of Messiah, but the third verse really does bring home to us how God feels about us in our best moments. Obviously, they applied to the Master in a way that we can't even really come close to. But for every one of us, we recognise that this pleasure that is given by God is something very special. And in our lives, we react. We react in the same sort of way. We come down to verse 6, and in the old-fashioned language of the King James Version that I'm reading, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, places of pleasure. Yes, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have the Lord always before me. And however we look at the presence of God in our lives, however we see ourselves under the hand of our God, there is no question about it that God is in our lives. This should be something that gives us pleasure rather than frightens us. This is something that should lift us in that we know we are under the hand of our God. And therefore, the words again that we read, for instance, in verse 9, and again just saying, again, I recognise that this is a messianic psalm, but nevertheless, these words come home to us as believers and followers. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. It would seem, in very special way, the words of verse 10 were applied to the Master. But then again, brethren and sisters, look at us and all those who have believed these words throughout the generations. Thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave or in hell, neither wilt thou suffer as we see thy Holy One to see corruption, very specially as far as the Master is concerned. But for those who believe these things, the resurrection is very real. Verse 11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. And this is the word that is being given to us, brethren and sisters. This is the pleasures that God is preparing for those who put their trust in him. This is what gives God pleasure, to be preparing this time for those who see their lives, however their lives might be, as going forward to pleasant places, to places of pleasure, and this pleasure is being prepared for those who would seek their way, and it's being prepared, as we say, by God himself. Staying in the Psalms, but moving right on towards the end of the Psalms, to Psalm 147. The very first verse of the Psalm. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is a pleasure, pleasant, and praise is comely. And as the psalmist goes on, he sings praises to his God in the way that he writes these particular verses and praises him for the creation that he has. And then in verse 11, we see quite clearly how our God again looks down upon those of his flock who, well, let's read the words together. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. He relates it very much, of course, to the hope of Israel. He shows quite clearly how the purpose of God will be worked out. But think about those words. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. How great our God is, that he takes pleasure in us who are such ordinary humanity, those that fear him and hope in his mercy. And just a psalm or two later, Psalm 149. Again, as we might expect, praise first of all in that first verse. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. And then, the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. The Lord taketh pleasure in his people. And again we feel full of awe that our God can take pleasure in such, dare we say it, such as us. That in all the weakness that we have, in all the ways that we would find ourselves following, coming back to our God, coming to praise him in this sort of way, our God takes pleasure in those who would follow his way, want to be part of his people, this community that exists on the face of the earth. And his people, of course, are not just the nation of Israel. Those people are, of course, the ones who take pleasure in our God. And so it becomes a two-way pleasure. A pleasure for the people of God to be part of that great community that he has called out, and a pleasure for God that those who have been called out are holding on to this great truth and this great treasure that they have embraced as far as their faith and their trust is concerned. It's something very special, brethren and sisters. It's something that we should never take for granted, but it's something that really brings home to us how our God views those who would want to faithfully follow his way and be part of this household which we have been called into. In the New Testament, let's go on again now, and just to a couple of the letters in the New Testament. First of all, to Ephesus. Indeed, in the letter to the Ephesians, as Paul writes to these believers in Ephesus, we see some of the things that we've thought about already being shown to us, but also in an amazing way. We think of those who were first reading this letter, and then we think of ourselves as we read these words. Verse 4, for instance, in that first chapter. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This word again, chosen, before the foundation of the world. Well, we could talk about that all night, I suppose, how that applies as far as we're concerned, and how we could come to a situation where we might be holy and without blame, only I think in a time that is to come. But then he brings us so close in a way that I hope we never take for granted in the understanding that we have here of what our God has done for us. We have here in verse 5, first of all, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Not just to bring us into a household, not just to bring us into a loose association, but to bring us by his good pleasure to the adoption of children. And we all recognise that here we're talking about something that is making us feel very humble, making us feel very small in a certain way, and yet making us feel lifted up by the closeness to which our God would call us. That just as the Master always referred to him as his Father, his Heavenly Father, or the like, so we, brethren and sisters, have been brought to this same situation. And it isn't just a matter of right or privilege. It's a matter of the good pleasure of our God to do it for us. It's something that is so very, very special. It's repeated again in verse 9 for us. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Not just children of God, that's a wonder in itself. But here's this word again, according to his good pleasure, he has made known unto us the mystery of his will, of his counsel, of his might, of the pleasure that he's going to give him to bring to pass all that is there for the children of men, if only they will choose life rather than the pleasures of this world. And of course, it's all come about, if we just go back in our thoughts to verse 7, by the forgiveness of sins according to his grace. We know full well that this particular letter is full of encouragement, of things that would lift the brothers and sisters. When he talks, for instance, about being made alive, in chapter 2 and at verse 1, you hath he quickened, hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He admits that this was the way that they all walked and that we all walked before we came to this trust that we have in our God. But then he makes it quite clear that it is all through the grace and mercy of our God. But God, we read in verse 4 of chapter 2, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. And we were dead. So he says in verse 5, but been made alive again, repeating that very same blessing that has been brought home to us, and we realize it is by grace. But look at the words in verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every one of us is affected by these words. Every one of us is lifted in our best moments by these words, and realize that these are being spoken about not only about our lives that will to come by God's grace, but now. If only we can see it, understand it, and bring it so much into our lives. And we realize quite simply and quite fully that in no way can we earn this particular privilege. Verse 9 makes that quite clear to us. And we've been brought towards our God, as we've already said, as children in our God, by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, as again we read in chapter 2. How great it is that we have this word preserved for us. How wonderful it is that we can come to this word and realize that, just as we read in that introductory reading in Timothy, that this is the word of God. This is the wisdom of God. This is the way that the mystery of God has been revealed to us. And this is something that gives our God such pleasure, that there are those who will follow this way and love to follow this way in their lives. Can we move on to the next letter? Chapter 2. And see something else that again fills us with wonder. It's at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. The great creator of all things, working in us to do his pleasure. And again we feel very small. Again we feel very weak, I guess, that we could possibly be instruments of God to will and do his good pleasure. Yet here it is, brethren and sisters. Here it is that we should be the ones who are called to sometimes do those things that we might previously thought were absolutely impossible for us, and yet under the hand of our God we manage it. And sometimes we wonder, how? Did I really do that? Did I manage that? I never thought I could. And yet we see that quite simply it's subjecting ourselves to the pleasure of God. Look at the words which follow in verse 14 and verse 15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, this close relationship again, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. There is so much of the work that we are given to do. In the Gospel of John, and without turning to it, we read of something else that's very closely allied with what we've just read here in the letter to the Philippians. These words: if a man loves me and keeps the words of my Father, we'll love him and we will come to him and make our abode with him. How can we possibly understand that our God can come so close to us? Only through this understanding that we have of his fatherhood, of us as children of God, in the household that he has created, that we might enjoy this tremendous privilege. And of course, we can only bring our thoughts to a close upon this particularly lovely theme through the words that we read in the Gospel of Luke, and I'm sure you all expected me to go there, and we can only conclude with them. We talked about the pleasure of God to accomplish his purpose, but now look at the words that we read in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12. And we see now it all brought together in just a few simple words from the Master. When we read these words, verse 31, first of all. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. As we think on such words as that, as we draw our thoughts to a close, what more can we say? How much more can we be thankful to the God who has seen fit to choose us, who the God who has seen fit to watch over us, whom we trust in for his wisdom, for his mercy, and for that salvation which has been drawn to us, and realise that it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom.